This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. With everything that's going on in the world since September 11th, the question is, should we be anxious? Should we be scared? Should we be fearful? Or where does our safety lie? Does our safety lie in what we do, what other human beings do, or what God does? Now, there are a lot of promises in the Bible about God saving us, delivering us, watching over us, keeping us, and we're going to see that our safety belongs in the hands of Christ. Now, as we learned in Hebrews, the first chapter, that angels are sent as ministering spirit to those who are heirs of salvation. Let's come, first of all, to Mark 16. Let's see a promise in light of the anthrax scare that's going on. And by the way, more people have died in auto accidents than in anthrax so far. There's only been one that has died. There have been six which have been afflicted. But I think it's almost an insidious campaign by the media to bring fear, to cause people to be anxious. And also, it's going to incite people to do copycat kind of things. And it's going to be almost impossible to trace down where it came from or who did it or how it got there. So let's understand what Christ has said concerning those who believe in him and those who follow him. Now, it is true that sooner or later there's going to be a martyrdom. Now, it is true that sooner or later worse things are going to happen in the world. But here are some promises that Christ has given. Let's pick it up here in verse 14 of Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark 16 and verse 14. And afterward, that is, after his resurrection, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat eating, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was raised. And he said to them, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned, or that is, condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So here are some of the signs that are going to follow. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak in new tongues, or that is, new languages. They shall cast down serpents, not take them up, like the Apostle Paul when he was on the island after the shipwreck, and there was a fire, and he was picking up wood to put it on the fire. A snake wrapped around his arm and bit his hand, and he just shook it off. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean to take up serpents as they do in different countries and in America and in some of the mountain states back east where they have snake worship and snake handling. They also down south in Texas. They got a lot of rattlesnakes down there, by the way. Okay. Now continuing, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And I think we can also claim that if we are exposed to anthrax, it won't hurt us. Now, obviously, we should take whatever precautions we need to, but we don't need to be fearful, and we don't need to be anxious, and we don't need to be as petrified and paralyzed that we do not have the get up and go to live. Now, continuing on here, verse 18. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right, let's look at some other things that Jesus said. Let's come to Matthew 24. I know we've covered this a lot recently, but it's up to date, more up to date than when Jesus spoke it. Let's just pick it up here in verse 8. Since the world has changed, our lives have changed, could it be that we are at the point of the prophecy in Matthew 24, that we are at the beginning of sorrows? Now, it's possible. The only thing we can say is we need to watch, we need to look, we need to pay attention, we need to examine the events as they take place, and we need to stay close to God. Verse 8. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Now we see the laws that are being put in place. And of course, every once in a while, you watch it. Now I heard it today on the radio coming from Fairfield, that the right-wing radical Christian identity movement, and that's how they label it. Of course, you never hear of the radical left-wing, which runs Congress, and which runs the ALCU, and which runs all the abortion clinics and so forth, but they have it already set up, and they will soon enact laws whereby you won't be able to speak your mind. So they will deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sake, my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And so we're right at that juncture. Now, what do we do? Here's part of the thing that we have to watch for. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. So we're going to see an increase of religious activity, not a decrease. And because iniquity shall abound, that means just multiply and grow and grow and grow, the love of many shall wax cold. But verse 13, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. God is the one that's going to save us. God is the one that's going to watch out for us. And let me just say this. When and if God opens a way of escape, or he blesses you so you can get out of some circumstances, you better very well take it. Just like he says here, when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, he says, verse 16, then let those which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. God gave an opportunity to go. Go. Don't waste. Don't wait. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So those are some of the warnings. We'll look at some of those things again. Now, it's going to be difficult for people. He says, woe to them that are with child, verse 19, and those that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Now we're going to see that another event takes place by time the great tribulation takes place. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So what should our focus be? Let's come to Psalm 91. Let's see what we need to do. Let's claim these promises that God has given. And of course, this also means that these promises will apply if our lives please God. Now, if they don't please God, then he will certainly give us correction so that he can apply it to us. And our protection and our safety is not going to be by our devices or by our means or anything like that. We do have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We do need to be careful, but we don't need to be anxious or fearful, you see. Jesus said, don't be anxious or fearful for your physical life. Now here, just hold your place here to Psalm 91. Let's come back to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew, the sixth chapter. And here's something else that Jesus said that we need to understand. God is able to take care of us. God can take care of us. God can even work through human instruments to take care of us. Now also recall that Jeremiah, he was told that he would not go into captivity. Yet the Babylonians came and took him, put chains on him, put him in the line to take him out to go to Babylon. And all of a sudden, God worked with Nabuchodonosor, the captain of the guard, and he came over and said, let this man go. So it might get down to just the last second before God does it. But he will do it if you trust in him. Now Jesus said, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Now this is true. If you're serving God single-mindedly and wholeheartedly, You're serving one master. If you're giving lip service to God and you're serving yourself, you're serving two masters, God and you. And sooner or later, a division will take place. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this can also mean any physical thing, any physical plan, anything like that. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. For is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than raiment? Yes, indeed, it is. That doesn't mean we don't have to be prudent, but you don't need to take thought. If something all of a sudden happens that's very disastrous, realize that God is going to take care of you one way or the other. Now, he may use human beings to help take care of you, but he's going to take care of you. He may send angels to open the way to take care of you if there is no other way. And I'm sure that all of us can tell a story or something about what happened to us if we were in an accident or we were someplace and God sent an angel and intervened and protected us. Now, continuing on, he wants you to know that all you have to do to make sure that this promise is true is just look out the window. He says, behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Or, put it this way, which of you, by taking thought or plan to save your life, can save it? Because Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose his life, and if you lose your life in Christ, you will find your life and save your life. See? It's just the opposite. And it's the opposite because it's by faith. It's not by sight. Then he says, verse 28, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Or that is, save you, O you of little faith. And we can put right in here, we won't turn there, but we'll just interject it here. Remember when the disciples were in the boat and they were rowing and rowing and rowing all night? And then all of a sudden, just before they got to the other side, here comes Jesus walking on the water. And when Jesus got close to the ship that they were in, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come on the water. He said, come. And he started walking on the water. And as soon as he took his eyes off Christ and looked at the tempest and the waters around him, he started sinking. And after they got back, Christ reached out and helped him. And after they got back into the ship, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. So Christ is able to intervene and do those things. So he says, verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Whether it be food, whether it be clothing, whether it be protection, whatever it may be, those things will be added to you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And we can all attest to that, that each day has its own set of problems and evils, and it's sufficient for us that we contend with those. Okay, now let's come back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Here we go. Here's how we're protected. And this ought to be part of our daily prayers now. You know, and actually part of our daily prayer is what? Keep us from the evil one. And keep us from evil. And Jesus prayed that for the disciples, didn't he? Now, do you think that God is going to answer Jesus' prayer? Of course. Now, that means that as long as we are loving God and serving God and trusting in Him, then God will watch over us. Now, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, no one is going to see that, because it is a secret way that God has spiritually through the angels and His supernatural power to protect us. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, there is the statement that it needs to be. Trusting in God, trusting in Christ, let Him be the refuge, the fortress, and so forth. Now is not the time to take up arms. Now is not the time to work things out for yourself. Now is the time to be faithful to Christ, stand for His word, live by the truth, say the truth, speak the truth, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now here's a promise. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now, the fowler is a special trap that is put out there to, you know, you've seen it. Little kids make a box, and they put a stick under it with a string, and then they throw out the corn and lead it up until it's up under the box, and then hopefully the birds or the guinea hens will come there, and they'll eat the grain. And then as soon as they're under the box eating, you go ahead and you pull the string, and bam, you've got them in the box. Now, that's a fowler. That's a snare. Now, Satan likes to set many traps for us, but we are promised that we will be delivered from it. Next one. And from the noisome pestilence. Well, we've heard about anthrax. We've heard about chickenpox. We've heard about other things. There's Ebola. There's West Nile disease, fever. Spread by mosquitoes. There then is also the killer bees. Now notice, verse 4, He shall cover you with His feathers. Now no one's going to see it. That's God's protection. Under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now a shield is that which you use for defense. A buckler is that which you use to gird up your loins. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness. That was very interesting. I saw the other night on Discovery Channel, and they showed that in 535, Krakatoa blew with its biggest explosion of volcanoes. So great that for 3 years, all the seasons were out of whack. There was so much sulfur in the air that snow came down yellow. And it snowed in the summer. And the ice age moved down in Europe. And the temperature dropped 20 degrees on the average around the world. Now, what happened when that took place was, all of a sudden, there was an outbreak of the bubonic plague. Because the rats were not able to get their food, and not able to get their food, all the fleas carrying the bubonic plague on the rats, with the temperature being so low, this triggered the bubonic mechanism within the fleas to multiply. So then they would have to leave the carcass of the rat, and then they jumped on human beings. And it talked about the records of it, how that within days the eyes would bleed and the nose would bleed, and the people suffered awful deaths. See? Now that's a pestilence. God says He'll protect you from it. And it's interesting. When did the hordes from the north come down to conquer Rome? 535 to 554. Why? The Gauls, the Vandal Gauls, and the Vandals, being north in Europe, with it being cold, came down and conquered because they didn't have food. So you see, just a change in climate can make those things happen. Or the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 by your right hand. Now, that's a rather heart-stopping kind of thing, isn't it? Suppose now you're trying to run away from something. Just picture yourself right there in New York, and here is the collapsing World Trade Center towers, and you are running like crazy. God says, 1,000 can fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Now, as we saw, there were a lot of people who died in that. But as we also saw, those who ran and fled, yes, they got covered with dust, but they survived. Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. God will take care of them. And it's amazing sometimes how he takes care of them. I don't know if you all have stories you can relate how God has taken care of some of your enemies, but, you know, I'm sure we could all relate those different stories how God has done it, and he'll do it. Now, here's the reason why. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you. So there we have the angelic protection that God has promised to keep you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now, we're also going to see a little later on, because we're going to talk about going to a place of safety before we finish, that the angels undoubtedly are going to be the ones who are going to take the people to a place of safety. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Now, that's why. And it gets down to this. If you are loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, and he is loving you, then these things will happen to you. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So there we have all of these promises, all in this one psalm. So that's quite a thing. So in this day of time and trouble and difficulty that we're living in this changed world, well, that's something we really need to rely on and look to God for. Now, let's come to Psalm 121, since we're here. We'll come to quite a few psalms, because a lot of these promises are in the psalm. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forever. So those are some real promises, aren't they? Now just stop and think about it. Let's go to another psalm, Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And this is the comfort that we can have in these times. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to be fearful that God won't help us, because he will. Now, beginning right in verse 1, Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goes out not of feigned lips. So it's got to be sincere. It's got to be right. It's got to be from your heart. Let my sentence come forth from your presence. Let your eyes behold the things that are equal. You have proved my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. See, by following God's word, by keeping the claiming the promises of God. That'll keep you from the destroyer. And of course, the destroyer is Satan, the evil one, see. Uphold my goings in your paths, that my footsteps slip not. I will call upon you, and you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show me your marvelous loving kindness. O you that save by your right hand them which put their trust in you from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye, and hide me under the shadow of your wings. Now those are great, great promises. So God is there to help. God's word is true. God's angels are on the job. And God's Spirit is with us, and God will bless us and lead us in these times of trouble. Now, lo and behold, in the book of Job, we find there are some specific things that God promises to deliver us from. Let's come to the book of Job, Job 5. There are actually six things we'll be delivered from, and then the seventh one is an add-on, kind of like, you know, frosting on the cake, so to speak. Now, verse 17, Job 5. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Well, now, we need to modify that a little bit by Hebrews 12, which says, now, no chastisement for the present seems joyous, but grievous. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now, if you receive some correction, God loves you. And God is dealing with you. So that's why he says here, happy is the man whom God corrects. Now, his friends, these are his friends talking to Job. So they're saying, Job, now in all your sorrow, you ought to be happy. So that was kind of a cynical thing for them to say, but nevertheless they did. Therefore, despise you not the chastening of the Almighty, for he makes sore, binds up. He wounds, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles, yea, in seven. There shall no evil touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. Doesn't say you won't go hungry. It doesn't say that you may not have to struggle for food, but he'll redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword, you shall be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shall you be afraid of destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine you shall laugh, neither shall you be afraid of the beast of the earth. And we're also told that the beast of the earth are going to be involved in killing people. Now, we've heard that too, haven't we? Even here we have that, don't we? Yes, mountain lions, bears, right here just in the United States. And, of course, in other countries there are venomous snakes and so forth and all the beasts that they have. Of course, in Africa, you've got lions, you've got leopards, you have hippopotamus, you have rhinoceros, and you have all of those beasts. Okay, now continuing. For you shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with you. Now, remember Daniel. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And even King Darius came and said the next morning, Daniel, Daniel, are you alive? And he says, yes, King, I'm alive. And he says, good, let him out. So God stopped the mouths of the lions. Paul says that the mouths of the lions were stopped against him. So there's a fulfillment of that promise. Now verse 24, you shall know that your tabernacle shall be in peace, and you shall visit your habitation and shall not sin. You shall know also that your seed shall be great, and your offspring is the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn comes in his season. Lo, they told Job, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know you it for your good. Now, Job wasn't quite satisfied with that. You know, he had to complain. But if he would have said, well, yes, that's right, but these circumstances were different. No, he didn't. He said, chapter 6 and verse 1. Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were weighed, thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up." So Job started off with not too great of an attitude here, but these are the things that God says that he will protect us from. Now, let's come back here to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. It's amazing how many things are here that God will protect us, that God will watch over us, that God will be with us in all of these different things. But we have to ask God to help us to deliver us from these things, to lift us out of these things, to place his angels about us. We claim his promises not because of anything we do that is good, but because of God's promises and God's righteousness and his goodness. And we can even claim the promise by saying, God, you've said so. Please uphold your promise that we believe your word. Hear our prayer that we may have strength in you. And that's how these things are done. Now, Psalm 140, beginning in verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. That's what we need. And there's one thing for sure. If you come to the point that you are delivered of the evil man, get away. Be gone. Go. Okay? Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they gather together for war. Now this is getting into the conspiracy against Jesus. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah, which means stop and think and meditate on this. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who has proposed to overthrow my going. Now, read the whole book of Esther and look what happened because Mordecai trusted in God, because Esther trusted in God. God used all the devices that Mordecai had worked out and used them on Mordecai, on Haman, rather. Haman the Agagite. They were going to come against Mordecai and all the Jews to exterminate them, but God worked it out at the last moment that it came upon Agag and Haman the Agagite and all of his followers. And I love the point where the king, he wanted to know what he would do to reward Mordecai after he found out that Mordecai stopped an intrigue of conspiracy against the king. So he asked Haman to come in, and he asked him the question. He says, "Well, what do you think that the king should do to the man whom the Lord is, who the king is well pleased?" And he says, "Well, he's got to be talking about me." See? And he said, "Well, he should put him on the king's horse and have someone lead him through the city and say, 'This is the one whom the king favors.'" He says, "Haman, you're exactly right. You put Mordecai on my horse and you lead him through the city saying, 'This is the one whom the king favors.'" See? So right at the last minute, God can turn the tables, wham, clear upside down when it may look totally hopeless. Always remember that. Verse 4, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who has proposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net in the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, 'You are my God. Hear my voice and my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant, O Lord, not the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves.'" So you see, these Psalms of David have a lot for us to learn from. And now is the time for us to really begin to apply these things. What great blessings that we can claim. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't going to be, you know, suffering some things. That doesn't mean that we aren't going to have difficulties. It means that God is going to deliver us. Now let's come to Psalm 33. Well, I tell you, after reading these, David's life was one episode after another of escaping and being saved by God. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Psalm 33 in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now this can be nation, this can be individual, this can be family, this can be church, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance, which we have been. Have we not been chosen for the inheritance to, co-heirs with Christ? Yes, indeed. The Lord looks down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. God is on the job. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. Now, verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. Because you have an army, doesn't mean you're saved by it. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Or you can say today, a car, a truck, a tank, a bomb shelter, a secret place to hide. They have bombs that they can drop it at 15,000 feet, maybe lower than that, maybe 5,000 feet. And if they know a 4x4 window where you are, they can program the bomb to come down and go right smack into that window. So anything you devise for your safety is a vain thing if you leave God out. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So there is our hope, brethren. That's what we need to do in this day. That's what we need to do in this time now. You don't need to be fearful about terrorists. You don't need to be fearful about anthrax. You don't need to be fearful about smallpox or any of those things. God will protect us. God will be with us. Now, what about those brethren who find themselves in countries where they're fighting? God says he'll still deliver them. Now, they may have to flee, but God will protect them and watch over them. Let's come here to 2 Chronicles 32, and let's see a great example of what God can do. When all the odds look just the opposite, when everything looks like the end has come, when the enemy is overwhelmingly superior, when the enemy is strong and cocky, and the enemy is coming and taunting you. Now this happened during the days of Hezekiah. And the king of Assyria came down and he had surrounded Jerusalem. He'd taken many of the cities in Judea. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servant to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying. So he sent a special message. This is a propaganda war. Now we're doing the same thing in Afghanistan. We have a propaganda war, don't we? We're dropping leaflets saying, look, we're only against the Taliban, and we're only against bin Laden. We want to feed you, we want to help you, we want to clothe you. So that's propaganda. So here's the propaganda that Sennacherib had, the message. Here it is, verse 10. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Now whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? We got you surrounded, folks. Look out here. Just come up on the wall and look. Has not Hezekiah persuaded you to give up yourselves to die to famine? If you're going to stay there, you're going to die of famine and thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. He even taunted them with the promises that he gave them. Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. He says, look, he even took away some of your religious rites. How do you think he's going to save you? Know you not what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands, where the gods of the nations of whose lands were anyway able to deliver them out of my hand? No, all those gods weren't able to deliver. What makes you think that the God of Jerusalem is going to deliver you? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? Boy, what a challenge, huh?